All right. Good evening. Let's start out with this. I've got a lesson for us tonight, but does anybody have a testimony they'd like to share with us tonight? Something good the Lord's done in your life recently that you can share with the whole class? Well, most of you know that Lindy was injured, August 4th. What's today? September the 9th. So we get a call. I think I broke my ankle. Well, she's training, you know, because soccer season was going to start in just like 2 weeks from that night. And so she's in a panic and her ankle's that big and it's bad. So we're at the emergency room for quite a while and send us home on some kind of a splint and crutches. So went to the doctor, Dr. Mitri, a few days later, maybe the next day or two. And he said, well, let's give it a week. Let's see what's going on. It comes back. It's no better. He said, we need an MRI. So we get the MRI and it's torn. It's not just a sprain. It's a torn ligament. We've got to go to the specialist now. So we go to the specialist and they x-ray it and do everything and it's several little tears and one big tear, and he's talking 6 weeks in a boot and all this kind of stuff, and she's just thinking, I'm losing the whole season. You know, they had their first match last Friday. So we went back to the specialist 2 weeks later. In the meantime, she's been working with the team trainer, and Michelle and I are sitting there, and he's pushing around on every little spot on her ankle. Does that hurt? No. Does that hurt? No. Does that hurt? No. I mean, I can feel it, but no, it's not really hurting. So he took her out of the boot and basically said, go back to practice and do whatever you feel like doing. So I feel like we're about a month ahead of schedule. And Jenny Collins said, there's no way something that's torn like that could heal that fast. So the team trainer thinks Lindy's like way ahead of schedule. Haven't talked to her today to see if they actually let her do anything at practice today. But that's a miracle. And it's just a miracle that she's able to, you know, feel like she can still participate, be part of the team. And it's possible that, you know, she'll be game ready maybe in a few weeks. And maybe before the season's over, she'll get a little playing time. So that would be, that'd be our miracle. But that's good. Anybody else have just anything? Anybody? Okay. Sunday, we're going to continue in our God of Miracles series. And I'm going to kind of give you a preview tonight because we're going to use communion in the context of God of Miracles. Because Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'll keep that one since I touched it. You thought I was going to put it back and it was bugging you, wasn't it? I almost did. I could have licked it and put it back in. That would have been, and he said, this is my blood. And I think we can do a better job of attaching faith to what Jesus did for us with his body and with his blood. So with that in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there's a lot of ways to teach this. So even though I'm going to do communion tonight, we're going to do it again Sunday. Sunday will sound somewhat different, actually quite a bit different than tonight, and yet there will be some overlap. Verse 23 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, and let's pray. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would direct our steps, that you would lead us in the way that we should go, that you would reveal your will to us, Father, that you would teach us what it means to be part of this new covenant what it even means to be in covenant with you. What it means to be a child of God. Lord, I feel that same burden that Paul felt when he was praying for the church of Ephesus. He said, I pray that you would know the exceeding greatness, and the riches, and the power, and the glory, what it means to be in Christ, to be attached to Christ who is the head and we are the body, and that all things have been put underneath His feet. Father, teach us what it means to walk in authority in the name of Jesus, to walk in the privilege of being a child of God. Help us to understand what it means that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. That in all things that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That You always lead us in the way of victory. Father, I pray that we would just rightly discern the Lord's body and His blood that was shed for us. So reveal Yourself to us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died prematurely. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So, Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. And we don't really use the word covenant too much in our modern way of speaking. We closest thing would be a contract. But a covenant really is a little beyond a contract. Contract seems to have all these loopholes, you know, that you can get out of it, if this or that. But really, when the closest thing that we have to a covenant is a marriage. And when you think about a covenant is this. I'll give you the classic definition. Covenant means to cut where blood flows. It's a solemn agreement between two parties where there is total commitment on each part, sealed with blood as of your own or that of a substitute, and there would be then an evident scar in the flesh. Along with this part of it, there's a pronouncement of blessing if you fulfill the covenant, but then there's a pronouncement of curse if you break the covenant. So marriage really is a covenant. I mean, when you think about it, you stand up really before God and the legal governing authority, which in our case is the state of Missouri. And you stand up and you make these declarations of your commitment to each other. that, you know, I'm going to love you, I'm going to be faithful to you, I'm not going to forsake you. It doesn't matter what comes in life, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, or whether you're sick or whether you're healthy, if it's better or if it's worse. And that's why most people just don't understand what they're standing up and doing when they do that. They mean it at the moment, but they don't mean it later. Because when it gets bad, I'm out of here. If it gets worse, I'm gone. Come on, if we probably all know people that abandoned somebody because they got sick. And there really is, I don't mean God's cursed them, but there's just a consequence to those actions. And really, a marriage really isn't fully, completely legal until it's consummated. If you know what I mean, that's all I'll say. And so there's this full-on commitment. And that's why it's so honorable when you see people that fulfill that covenant. And you know that they've been through better and worse. You know they've been through richer and poorer. You know they've been through sickness and in health. You know they've been through it when they didn't feel like doing it anymore. And they kept their vow. Well, Jesus said, this is a new covenant that I'm making with you. And we see all of the fulfillment on Jesus' side of this. That, you know, he's pierced and the blood flows from his body. It's sealing this covenant with his own blood. And so he's making these pronouncements of blessing on our life because of this covenant that we've entered into. And so we read things like in Exodus 15:26, it says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statute, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. So you see, if you do what God wants you to do in the old covenant, then there's all kinds of blessing of the Lord will be your healer. He will be your provider. You know, you're going to have more than enough. You're going to have protection from enemies. I really just challenge you sometime to go through Deuteronomy 28 and read the entire chapter sometime. It's just, there's this whole list of you're going to be blessed when you go out. You're going to be blessed when you come in. Blessed is your basket and bowl. And the enemy will come against you one way and he'll flee seven ways. I mean, it's all this language of blessing if you follow the commandments of the Lord. But here's the problem. Nobody did that for a sustained period of time. Read through, when you get done with Deuteronomy 28, read through Judges. You find this pattern in the book of Judges. God raises up a judge, say like Samson or Gideon or Deborah or whoever. And the people will follow the Lord for a while. And you see evident blessing on the whole nation. They're blessed, they're prospered, they increase, their crops produce, their cattle and sheep and goats all multiply and it goes well, but then invariably, come on somebody, they just stop following the Lord and they go after the foreign gods and they just can't sustain this obedience to God. And then the next thing you see, the Syrians move in and overtake them and the Philistines come in and drive them out and they're under all this oppression. When you think about Gideon, they're living under all this oppression. They're living under the curse. They're being completely oppressed. And the angel of the Lord says to Gideon, calls him this mighty man of valor, and he's looking around going, who are you talking to? He said, like, our nation's not really too valiant right now. We're a whole nation of losers. And as a matter of fact, my family is the least of all, you know, our tribe is the least of all the tribes, and my family is the least of our tribe. And as a matter of fact, my particular family is even, you know, the bottom of our entire family. And, you know, I'm out here hiding, trying to, you know, put a little food on the table for my family, and I'm scared of my own shadow. I don't know who you're talking to calling me mighty man of valor. I mean, they're completely cursed because they're not following the Lord. And so in Hebrews, we have all this language that we have this better covenant than the old covenant. A better covenant based on better promises. Why is it better? It's better because of this. Because Jesus became a man so that he could fulfill every if, every precondition of the covenant. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do that, you'll be blessed. If you do the other thing, you'll be blessed. And if you don't, then you're going to be cursed. Jesus, as a man, lived a sinless life. Okay? This is all kind of the legal part of the covenant. He is qualified then to fulfill the covenant on our behalf. Okay? So, as a man, he fulfilled. He did not break the law in any way. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The curse of the law is this, is that we couldn't fulfill it. We couldn't keep it. So we could never qualify. No one could really stand up and boldly, you know, just with any confidence, ask God anything. Just with no confidence at all. Have none whatsoever, because we would all be guilt-ridden because of our sinfulness. But Jesus, as a perfect man, he shed his blood to seal the covenant on our behalf. All right? And we'll get into this a little bit more. Because Deuteronomy 28 says, if you do not, then all these horrible things, sickness, pain, poverty, failure, are all a curse, the result of breaking the covenant with God. But the new covenant is this. Hebrews 8:6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Look at Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, which the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. When you see the word redeemed in the Bible, understand, just get a picture of a slave market and slaves being sold and purchased. Okay? The word redeemed means to purchase from the slave market. Okay? So here's what redeem really means. Redeem means I paid the price necessary to purchase your freedom. Because once I purchase you, then I can do whatever I want with you. So, you know, Michelle's obviously at least $1,000 slave, you know, in slavery days. So I paid $1,000 and then I write her freedom papers. That's what redemption is. I paid the price that allows her to go free. Okay? So when Jesus redeems us, he paid the price necessary for us to be free from sin and the consequence of sin. Okay? It's this idea of whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Free indeed isn't just, yippee, I'm free. It's like, you're entirely free. You're not responsible anymore. Come on. You're not indebted anymore. That debt's been paid. Love the old hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Right? Jesus paid it all. There's nothing left for you to pay. I'm setting this up big so that you have big faith when you come to the Lord's table. Now and in the future, because it's a really big deal what Jesus did for us. Did I finish? Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren. He had to become a man like us, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, aren't you glad that Jesus made propitiation for the sins of the people? Aren't you completely, totally psyched about that? You would be if you actually knew what propitiation means. Propitiation means this. It means that God is satisfied. That what Jesus did with His body and His blood completely, totally satisfied the righteousness of God. He made propitiation. It was good enough. It was more than enough. What He did carried the weight for all of us. He paid the price for all of our sins once and for all, and that is wrapped up in this word propitiation. Because we just keep having the idea that we're not enough. I'm going to tag team on to Courtney's message a little bit from Sunday. We have this inferiority complex sometimes, that we're not clean enough. We're not righteous enough. That we haven't prayed enough. That we don't know enough Scripture. Come on. That we're not good enough. We haven't done enough good deeds. We still have this idea that our good needs to outweigh our bad. And I am not at all advocating unrighteous living or just being sloppy or being sinful or just being, you know, that at all, because that would just say your heart hasn't really changed. You're really not born again if you even have a desire to live that way. Okay? So don't even go there. But we just think, you know, if I just had the faith of somebody else, or if I knew the Bible as well as somebody else, or if I had the prayer life of somebody else, then maybe God would do something for me like I hear Him do for other people. I just think we don't have any expectation that God really is going to do anything for us, because we think it's still based on us. And I'm telling you, we have a better covenant based on better promises, because it's based on what Jesus did for us. He made propitiation for us. He did everything necessary so that we could walk in the blessings of God and not live under the curses of God. Let that sink in a little bit. Jesus did it all. Our faith is not in ourselves. It's not in our ability. It's not in our righteousness. It's not in our goodness. Our faith is in Christ and Christ alone. You know, Paul writing to the church in Galatia said this. He said, "Who bewitched you? Who's put this curse? Who's put this superstitious thought in your head? That which started by faith could be perfected by your flesh. You receive Christ Jesus as Lord completely by faith. You became a child of God. You received eternal life completely on the basis of what Jesus did and nothing that you did at all except believe it and act on it. For by grace, everything God did for you, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." That's Ephesians in chapter 2. And we walk by faith. We live by faith. Propitiation is the sacrifice which satisfies the righteous judgment of God. He is appeased. And the participants in the new covenant now have legal claim to the promises of God. How was David able to kill Goliath? It was by a great understanding of his covenant with God. He knew he had a covenant with God. Why did Joshua and Caleb and Joshua, why were they able to go into the promised land when their whole generation died in the wilderness? Because they believed in their covenant with God. They believed that if God said something, He would always fulfill His end of it. See, we don't trust God because we know ourselves to be untrustworthy. And we have a hard time not putting God into the same category as people. But even if we are faithless, the Bible says that He is faithful. David, when confronted with the situation, you remember how just perplexed David is that this whole army sitting on the bank, cowering in fear. He said, "Tell me this story again. We're all sitting here because of one guy over there, and all they wanted to talk about is how big and how bad Goliath was," right? So they had their eyes on something besides their covenant with God. I want you to notice the language of David. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, why did he talk in that? That's weird language. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? All David could see is that David has this covenant with God, which means that if the enemy comes against me one way, he has to flee seven ways. That's David's understanding of the covenant. That if I'm right with God, then God backs me up no matter what. And so he calls Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine. What is he saying? The circumcision was the sealing of the old covenant on man's part. Cut where blood flows. And so David says, "Look, we all have a covenant with God. This big guy has no protection from God whatever at all. He's uncircumcised. He does not have a covenant with God. He's a Philistine. He's not a Jew. He's not one of God's chosen people. He's uncircumcised Philistine. I don't care how big he is. He's not bigger than God." David did not have confidence in his own ability. He had his confidence in his covenant with God. He basically understood that if God be for me, who can be against me? It doesn't matter the problem. It doesn't matter the size of the problem. It doesn't matter the name of the problem. It doesn't matter how big, bad, or whatever. Are you following me? You say, but that's David. Think about this. Jesus told the Canaanite woman that it was not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What did the Canaanite woman come wanting from Jesus? The Canaanite woman came to Jesus and said, my daughter is grievously tormented by demons. Jesus said, I'm sorry, I can't take the children's bread and give it to dogs. That's covenant language. I can't take healing and deliverance, which does belong to God's children, and give it to somebody that it doesn't belong to. You don't have, as a Canaanite, you don't have a covenant with God. But she had great faith. She said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And he said, wow, he did honor her faith. And said, well, go your way. I haven't found this kind of faith among God's people. God's people don't even understand this. They don't understand what belongs to them. Are you following me? See, David said, bless Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Don't forget the covenant that you have with God. What is it? God who forgives all of our iniquities and who heals all of our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, and so forth and so on. He goes on to say, you know, that He remembers our sins no more as far as the east is from the west. See, David just had this great understanding of covenant. As a matter of fact, God made a covenant, an extra covenant with David, and said, the covenant I'm making with you is an everlasting covenant. That, you know, when Jesus came on the scene, He came through the lineage of David. King David. Jesus, son of David. Have mercy on me. Let's keep developing this a little bit more because we're about ready to come to the Lord's table. Concerning the woman. You remember the story, the woman that was bent over for 18 years and couldn't straighten herself up? Do you remember that in the Gospels? And on the Sabbath day, I mean, think about that. I can sympathize with this because I've felt this way many times in my life, right? Anything I have to do, you know, kind of below my waist, you know, if I'm having to work on the lawnmower or work on my bike or something, and then all of a sudden I have to get back up, sometimes my back doesn't want to go back up. You ever been there? And it's like, oh, wait a minute. Oh, it doesn't want to do that. So I can hurt with this woman who's bent over for 18 years. 18 years. She can't straighten up for 18 years. You know, she hasn't been able to reach the top shelf for a long time. I mean, think about the pain she's in constantly if she can't straighten up for 18 years. Very important, the language here. Now it's the Sabbath day, and they just know Jesus can't help Himself but heal this woman. And so they're all reasoning among themselves. Is He really going to do this? I mean, is He going to break the law and heal this woman? He's going to do work on the Sabbath day. And Jesus poses a question to them. He said, now I want you to think about this. He said, this woman, think about it, being a daughter of Abraham, what does that have to do with anything that she's a daughter of Abraham? It's the language of covenant. This woman, think of it, Jesus used the language. He said, think about this. Think about it. This woman being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years ought to be loosed even on the Sabbath day. And he healed her, and she straightened up, and she's free from her pain and this torment. But I'm so fascinated by the language that Jesus used. He said, you guys got to think about this. This woman has been bound by Satan for 18 years, and she ought to be loosed based on the covenant that God made with Abraham 4,000 years previously. Maybe 2,000. Don't hold me to the thousands. Thousands, hundreds of years earlier. I mean, you know, Genesis, what, about 12 and 13, we start finding Abraham. It's real early in the game. God made a covenant with Abraham and said, I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you, Abraham. And Jesus pulls up the covenant that God made with Abraham and said, this woman ought to be loosed from this pain, from this torment, because of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now that's fascinating, don't you think? I don't think we give a lot of thought to what belongs to us as new covenant people. That's old covenant. Hebrews says we have a better covenant based on better promises. Because the old covenant was all dependent upon the people themselves fulfilling their end of the bargain, and they never did it. They just never could sustain it for any length of time. But Jesus fulfilled our end of the covenant. As a man, he lived a sinless life, and then he laid down his life and he shed his blood for us. But not just his blood, but his body was broken for us. And we have this language in Isaiah 53, and I don't want to go there too much because I'm going to go there Sunday. But he said, I'll summarize what Isaiah said. He said, when we look on this Messiah, we can't even hardly recognize a human being anymore because of the torture that they put this man through. But it was all for the sake of covenant. He said he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If you look up the word sorrow and you look up the word grief, it literally means, and I don't know why, they use the word sorrow and grief, because literally it means sickness and pain. He was a man acquainted with sickness and pain. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We couldn't even look on him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sickness and pain. And he took upon himself this sickness and this pain. And the chastisement needful to obtain our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. That's covenant language. The chastisement needful to obtain our peace. Think about the things that happened to Jesus' body in the passion of the Christ. Why a crown of thorns? I'll tell you why. He had to suffer in every way humanly possible to purchase us from that slave market, to redeem us. And so that crown of thorns, think about where the blood's flowing, the crown of thorns, everything that has to do with our mind, our emotions. Think about where addiction really lies. Think about where depression really is. Think about where people are just tormented. Think about all the things, and you know, Michelle loves psychology in college, and Jessica's going to be a professional counselor, and but all the things attached to the brain and our emotions, and all of that that just messes people up so bad, the things that happened to you when you were a kid that you can't shake. You try as you may. Jesus took that pain. He took that suffering. He took that disease in His brain so you could be free, so you could be healed. Literally, John 19, verse 1 is probably the most fascinating thing I ever discovered in personal Bible study. John 19, 1, Bible very simply says, Pilate had Jesus scourged. Very simple statement. Pilate had Jesus scourged. You know what that means, don't you? You know that beating, that cat of nine tails, 39 stripes. The most fascinating thing I ever learned in my entire life that I discovered myself in Scripture is the word scourged. It's from the same root word that everywhere else in the New Testament it's translated plague as relating to disease or illness. Isaiah 53 says that by Jesus' scourging, we are healed. He took literally in His body that plague, that sickness, that illness, that disease. Took it in His body. Why? He's paying the price so you could be healed. So this isn't just... And if we get rid of these life-sucking crackers from the building, they'll never come back. We got to get a better cookie than this, all right? But I'm telling you, we just sort of flippantly and haphazardly go, yep, Jesus' body was broken for me, and throw it in our mouth and go, you know, it sucks all the moisture out of your mouth. It's like supernatural. It's like a sponge, this little wafer. But we don't rightly discern the Lord's body. We don't understand the new covenant. Jesus took sickness and pain in His body, in His brains. He was pierced lots of places, and there's a whole teaching on that I don't have time for, so that you could be healed. And Jesus, talking to old covenant people, said, this woman who has a covenant with God ought to be loosed. And I'm sorry, lady, I can't take what belongs, I can't take the children's bread and give it to somebody it doesn't belong to. It belongs to somebody. This healing, this deliverance, there's people that have a claim to their children being set free and made whole, but you just don't have that covenant. Even David, come on. He kills Goliath because he understands covenant. Joshua and Caleb go into the promised land when everybody else in their generation dies because they understood covenant. And we have a better covenant based upon better promises. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 says that Christ has redeemed us. I'll read it. I think I could quote it, but I'll read it. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Therefore, no. I'm in Ephesians. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. 1 Peter 2:24, looking back on Isaiah 53, says that by Jesus' stripes you were healed, past tense, already been done for you. Jesus' body was broken for you so that you could be healthy and whole and free in your body. And His blood was shed for you so that you could walk in forgiveness of sins and you could, your conscience could be cleansed from unrighteousness so that you could boldly come into the presence of God without that sense of guilt, without that sense of shame, without that sense of inferiority, as if sin never existed. I'll give you a definition for another high-dollar Bible word. Justified. You know what it means to be justified? It means just as if I'd never sinned. You've been made right with God just like you never sinned. You can boldly, Hebrews 4 says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help and mercy in our time of need. So I'm going to invite you to come to the Lord's table tonight and you receive what you have need of from the Lord. We're talking about God of miracles. And I'm telling you, those miracles belong to you because this table belongs to you, because the body of Christ belongs to you, and the blood of Christ belongs to you. So here's what we're going to do Sunday, so we'll start tonight. I'm going to say to you, the body of Christ. And you're going to say, by His stripes, we are healed. And I'm going to say to you, the blood of Christ. And you're going to say, our sins are forgiven. And we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Can you do that? Are you ready? The body of Christ. By whose stripes we are healed. The blood of Christ. We are forgiven and cleansed. Could you come to the Lord's table?